Much of the Western world, including many of us, will celebrate Christmas shortly. And in preparation for that, we think of the gifts that we want to buy those whom we love. And if they ask us, we'll tell them what we would like them to get us. When we're younger, we think about the things that we'd like. Then when we get older, when we become mature, we have other things on our mind. Things are no longer important, but we want our families to be with us, and we just want everyone within our family to love one another, to be together, and for everyone in the family to love one another. Do you think Jesus is on the young side or the mature side? Well, since he has been around forever, I would say he's on the mature side. So what do you think is important to him? Things or people? What gifts could you and I give that would mean the most to him? And that's not hard to figure out. On his last night, he spoke at length to his disciples about what he wanted and what he wanted them to do. But before he did that, he first demonstrated what he wanted. And this is found in John chapter 13, where he demonstrated what we should give to one another. Then he taught them what they should do. And that is also in John 13, all the way through John chapter 16. And if we give to one another what he wants us to give, we are giving the gifts that he wants at this time of year and at any time of year for any occasion. John 13, verses 4 and 5, first of all, shows what he did. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. Did you get the picture of what just happened there? The Son of God squatted down or kneeled down before these mere men, just creatures like us, and grabbed a hold of their feet and started to wash them. But it was not mere foot washing that was really going on and that he wants us to give to one another, and unless that's exactly what someone needs. He went on to explain that what he did, he wants them and us to do to one another. In verses 12 through 17, John then wrote this. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Well, obviously someone could say, "Well, you washed our feet, Lord." But see, it wasn't just that. And you'll notice that in his explanation that he gives. It was more than just one man washing the feet of another man or men. Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. His last line there, I believe, shows even further the greater work that he's talking about here, that it was not just simply washing each other's feet. You call me master and teacher, for that's what I am. You're right in that confession. But look then, who wash your feet. You're the students, you're the disciples. So if I am washing your feet, certainly you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to do humble service. Excuse me. For one another. Doing lowly works for your brothers and sisters. After addressing another matter briefly, he then began to give his last teachings before his death. And in the spirit of humbly serving one another, he spoke of a new and great commandment. Again, in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's what's important to Jesus. That's what he wants. In chapter 15, verse 12, he said somewhat the same thing again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So what does Jesus want? The best gift that we can give to Him this week, or any week, any day, any moment, is to love one another and to show it. Words are fine, and even good feelings are fine. And I suppose we need to have those at times. But ultimately, that stops short of what He wants. He wants us to do as He has done for us. Notice how He said that to His disciples. And now we are His disciples. I want you to love one another, He said. Not like how the law of Moses stated, love your neighbor as yourself, where yourself was the standard. No. He gave a new commandment. He took it up another level, another notch. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the new standard. That's what's new about the command. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, has given us gifts galore. What can I do for Him? This is it right here. Love one another and show it. I'd like to suggest 10 ways in which we can show the spirit of love in the name of Jesus. That in a sense, these are gifts that we're giving to Him. For if we do what He wants, are we not giving Him gifts? And all the passages that I'm going to give you from now to the end of my sermon will be from the gospel accounts. They will be something from his ministry. Either something that he did or said, or something that he received. It'll be somehow in a context of the one we call master and teacher. Number one is this. Give thanks. Give thanks to God first. And secondly, give thanks to man. The spirit of thanksgiving goes a long way. When you give something to someone or do something for another person, even if they don't say thank you, you're still glad that you did what needed to be done or whatever it was. But how does it impact your heart when that person says, well, thank you? It means a lot to us. And I want to tell you something. It means a lot to God. It means a lot to Jesus. And that is evident in Luke chapter 17. Jesus met, off in the distance, 10 men who had leprosy. And they were following the law of Moses, which said they were to be covered. And when anyone approached, they were supposed to say, unclean, unclean, so that they would stay away. But these men did something a little bit different in this case. And they cried out to him that he would have mercy on them. In other words, heal us of our leprosy. And he told them to go your way and show yourselves to the priest, just like the law said. And as they went on the way, they all suddenly noticed they were healed of their leprosy. But one of them turned around and went back to Jesus and glorified God and thanked him for what Jesus had done. And Jesus made note of it, that this one man was a foreigner. He was not a Jew. And he wondered, where are the other nine? Were there not 10 cleansed? He expected all of them to come back and say thank you. But one did. And it meant a great deal to him. Therefore, when God has done something for you, or when someone you know, or even a stranger, I guess anyone, does something for you, say thank you. It'll make a deep impression. And it will motivate God, and it'll motivate people to want to do things for you again. Okay, you do something for someone and they don't say thank you. Are you as motivated now to do it again if they don't say thank you? On the other hand, if they do say thank you, well, you're motivated to do it again. And I believe that's how God is with us. So what Jesus wants from us is to say thank you to both God and man. Number two, encourage someone. Are there not some people that you know who are maybe discouraged, depressed? And they could use a word of good cheer. In Mark chapter 10, the Bible tells us about a man who was blind. And this man, putting aside all decorum, I suppose you might say, just as crying out for Jesus to have mercy on him, just like those lepers. And of course, they're telling him that he should be quiet and, you know, don't bother the teacher. You know, be respectful. That didn't stop him. Jesus stopped and called for the man. So his disciples went to him and said, "Be of good cheer. The Master's calling for you." And do you think he suddenly said, well, come to think of it, I don't mind being blind. I mean, after all, I have people do things for me and so on. So just tell him to go on his way. No. He went immediately to Jesus. He was encouraged. What is it like to be blind? I hope I never find out. I hope none of you ever find out. We want to see. This man wanted to see, and then when he heard the encouragement, he doesn't have to be blind anymore. You know, Mark 10:49 and following shows him taking advantage of the situation. Just a few words of encouragement can do so much for someone. There have been times when I was down and someone sent me a note or a card or called me or just spent some time with me and they didn't say a whole lot. But words are powerful. And especially when I was down and someone quoted me scripture. How powerful good words can be. Number three, visit widows. I know the Lord cares for widows because He tells us in the Scriptures that we should care for widows and that we should visit them. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is by a town called Nain, N-A-I-N. And there's a funeral. A young man has died. And Luke tells us that his mother was also a widow. So think about it. This woman has lost her husband, and now the record also says she's lost her only child. She's really a widow. Without husband, and now without children. And here in this record, Luke says that Jesus saw her and he stopped because he had compassion on her. That's what it's all about, is compassion. Someone is hurting. And Jesus had compassion on her. Now, in this case, Jesus has miraculous power, so he raises the son from the dead. Well, perhaps we cannot raise someone from the dead, but our compassion for a widow, and I suppose I should include the widowers also, but since usually widows outnumber the widowers, we'll just keep with the illustration here of widows, that if we have compassion for someone who's lost a spouse, she has lost the man in her life. If we have compassion on her, will that move us to do anything? Maybe she has everything she needs. She may not be lacking one physical thing. She just may need somebody to be with her. And not just the week after the funeral either. Do you keep a calendar of any kind? Let me encourage you to write on a calendar a year from now, maybe 6 months from now, and maybe even a year from now. Sister Jones lost her husband, you know, December, you know, what's today? Why can't I think what today is? December 20th, 2009. Write down on December 20th, 2010, that you give her a call, that you visit her, send her a note. She gets lots of attention, perhaps, you know, the week after, maybe even the month after, but, you know, after all that's been forgotten, and we all go back to our regular duties, and life goes on, she's still without her mate. And she may be still hurting, just lonely. Why not just go see her? Pay a visit. I think Jesus will like that. Pray for the president, regardless of who our president is, regardless of his political party, regardless of whether we agree with him or not. You know something? I don't always agree with some of my closest friends. I don't always agree with my spouse. But I still pray for her. I still pray for my friends. But the Bible definitely tells us that we should pray for those in positions of authority and leadership, especially for one who's in the position of ruling our nation. Because God put that person there. Even if that person disagrees with God, even if that person does not follow all of God's laws. And my proof of that is a passage that I have up on the screen, John chapter 19. Jesus now has had that last time with his disciples I talked about earlier. Now he's before Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. He's a Roman. And believe me, he does not believe all the things that Jesus does. He does not follow all the laws that God has, at that point, given to the children of Israel. Nevertheless, in John 19, verse 11, Jesus told Pilate that he would have no authority against Jesus unless it had been given to him from above. So Jesus acknowledged that, Pilate, you're in this position. Although you won't take a stand for me and protect me from the Jews, you're still in this position because God put you there. And if that be the case, then we should pray for one who is over us. I said all the passages I was going to give you come from the Gospels. Can you forgive me if I give you one that's outside the Gospels right now? Proverbs 21, verse 1. Solomon, a king, said that the heart of the king God directs like the rivers of water. You know, what river just goes straight? None of them do. They go this way, then they turn this way and this way. You know, I mean, we got the Rogue River right here. You can see that. Why does it go this way and then head back this way, right? The direction it came from. And then it'll go right back again. What's going on? Well, in the same way it does all that, Solomon said, God controls a king. If that's the case, God put him in that position and God controls him, and yet the Bible says God listens to our prayers. Should we not then be praying to God for our president? God might steer him in a direction that we believe is good and holy and righteous and true. Let's pray for our president. Number 5, love children. Jesus loved children. Well, he still does. In Matthew 19, the Bible tells us that some people, we would assume by that means is the parents of the children, were bringing their children to Jesus, that he might put his hands on them and that he would pray for them. But the well-intentioned disciples, they know who Jesus is. He's a very important man. Even at this point, they're probably persuaded that he's the Son of God. They know he's the Lord of heaven and earth. So they're thinking, he shouldn't be messing with children. Get these children away from him. And Jesus stopped that right now. And he received the children. And he prayed for them. And he did what the parents wanted. Jesus loves children. We should love children. If I'm his disciple, does that not mean he's my teacher and I'm supposed to be learning from him? And here we're not just talking about learning math or social studies or English or something. We're learning about life. And a major part of life are children. Not just my children or my grandchildren, but all children. And I should treat them the way Jesus would. Let us love children. Another thing that I know Jesus wants is forgiveness. He wants us to forgive one another. In fact, this is so powerful that he gave what is really kind of a long parable in comparison to most of his parables in Matthew 18. Peter kind of initiated this, though. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Until seven times? No, much more than that, Peter. And we need to forgive our brothers from our hearts, he taught. He then gave an illustration, a parable, of a man who owed a king more than he could ever pay in a lifetime. The financial debt was that great. It was really bad. The king called for this subject in his kingdom and demanded payment be made. The servant fell down before his king and begged for patience. Please have patience on me and I'll pay you back the whole thing. The king was moved with compassion. It didn't just say, you've got the time, I'll give it to you. He said, the whole debt's forgiven. This debt that is worth multiplied millions of dollars, far beyond anything you'll ever be able to pay back, I forgive the whole thing. That same servant then went out and found one of his fellow subjects in the kingdom who owed him, if I remember right, about a day's wage worth of money. And the Bible says that this forgiven servant went up to his fellow servant, grabbed him by the neck, and demanded payment. Pay me what you owe. And you know what? That second servant said the same thing to the first servant that the first servant had said to the king. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything that I owe. And that servant would have none of it. And had him thrown into jail. And others observed this. And they were brokenhearted when they saw that. And they went to the king and reported what had happened. And then he called for that first servant. And saying, I had compassion on you. Why didn't you have compassion on your fellow servant? So then he had him thrown into jail. And to the torturers, it even says, in the New King James Version, and said that he would stay there until he repaid his original debt. And then Jesus said, in about verses 34 and 35 of Matthew 18, so shall my heavenly Father do to you, if you do not forgive every one of you, your brothers, from your heart. That's pretty serious, is it not? That's how much forgiving one another means to Jesus. See, he forgives us a debt that we can't pay back. And so he expects us to be just as compassionate with each other and then to forgive. Number 7. Greet everyone. This is found in Matthew 5. Really, what is the greatest, the most famous sermon ever given. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. That name's not found in the Bible. That's just what we give it. Jesus had gone up into a mountain, sat down, his disciples gathered around him, and then he preached to them. Wow, did he preach. Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Wow, that's powerful. But in that sermon, he told them that we should be greeting everyone. If we only greet our brothers in Christ, he said, then we're no better than the tax collectors. Those Jews who were working for the Roman government to take taxes from their own brethren. And thus you can imagine how the Jews felt about the tax collectors. They didn't think very well of them. But Jesus said, the tax collectors can do that. They can greet the people who greet them. But, you know, just by what he's saying, you can tell that he's indicating, I think you're better than tax collectors. You can go beyond just greeting those who also greet you. This is, again, one of those things that we can do for Jesus that will mean the most for him. Number 8, and this goes back to a text I've already given to you from Matthew chapter 18. You know, be patient. That's what that first servant wanted from his king. That's what I want from God. I pray, in fact, that to God all the time. God, please forgive me. I know I have offended you. Please forgive me of my sin. Please be patient with me and I'll try and be better. And I believe, based upon what the Bible says, that God does forgive me. But now I need to be patient with others. Be patient with someone who's new at their job, the cashier, the server in the restaurant, and others. Yes, we all have pressing schedules, and we all have our needs, and we have things that we want met right now. But let's remember that we were once in that position. Maybe we were new at something. Maybe we had a distraction, and we couldn't serve someone the way we should have. Let us be patient, even as the Lord is patient with us. And again, this is one of those things that we know the Lord wants us to do. Stay right there in Matthew, and number 9 is to support preaching. In Matthew chapter 9, the scripture says that Jesus saw a large amount of people, and they all seemed to be scattered about like sheep who had no shepherd. And he had compassion on them. And then he turned his attention to his disciples and he told them in Matthew 9:38, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers out into the harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Amen on that. Speaking spiritually, the laborers are few. We need more men who will devote their lives to being laborers in that field, in that harvest, who will say, I'll preach the Word of God, and when I see it starting to take fruition in people's hearts, and they want to obey the gospel, that I'll be there to help reap the harvest. And then to baptize people into Christ, like, you know, how Bob Berry, we just did with him recently. And many of you, you know, someone has baptized you into Christ because you were taught. You know, we can't always all do the teaching, but we can certainly support preaching with our prayers. We pray from this pulpit so often for our military. And we pray for our military overseas, and that's good. Don't stop. But I'll tell you what, I think the Lord would sure like to see us increase our prayers for His soldiers that He has out in the field, whether it be here or in different parts of the world. That's what He's most concerned about. Pray for those laborers. Some of them are in very difficult circumstances. Some of them are being persecuted. And even here, my personal belief is that persecution is going to arise more and more. I have experienced persecution before, although not physically, but that may be coming. Who knows? It may be against the law shortly to speak against homosexuality. And if it does, I've already talked with Brother Nathan about this. We won't back down. We won't be mean and ugly about it and just say, we're going to do it anyways. But we'll speak God's word. And we both have talked, you know, if that means jail time, so be it. But it sure would be nice to know if our brothers and sisters in the Savage Street Church of Christ are praying for us. Among other things, of course. And then, number 10. Give gifts. Matthew 2. This is one of the texts that are used for people wanting to remember the birth of Jesus. And of course, here in Matthew chapter 2, you read about the wise men who came from the east. And when you get down to about verse 11, when they finally came to Jesus in a house, not at the manger, by the way, in the stables, he had already moved out of there. His parents had moved him out of there and moved him into a house. And when they came to him, they opened up their treasures, Matthew said, and gave to him gifts. Gifts. You know, gifts are nice. I like gifts. Someone just gave me some pins, some really nice pins this past week. Well, that was nice. I wasn't expecting that. Why not find at some other time of the year, a non-birthday, non-holiday time, when it just might be nice just to be thinking of someone and give them a gift? It doesn't have to be expensive or outlandish or something, but just something that says, I was thinking about you. After all, is that not what we always say? It's the thought that counts? And the thought really is important. Who knows how you might touch someone's life? You know, people experience things, all of us experience things that nobody knows about. You don't always know when I'm down. I don't always know when you're down. You don't know if I'm having financial struggles. I don't know if you're having financial struggles. You don't know if I've had, some conflict in my family, and I don't know if you've had some conflict in your family unless we say something. But we all have some struggles going on inside. And you know, just someone just says, hey, I was thinking about you. Here. Or maybe you can even do it anonymously. You might touch someone's life in a way that you never expected. It's happened to me. And you've probably done it to people before, and you never knew how you affected that person. Just do it once in a while. Of course, now I suppose you could really call this number 11. The greatest gift that you can give Jesus is yourself. That's what He wants. He wants you. He knows that people want to be His disciples. So in Mark chapter 8, He told some people that if we want to be His disciples, we have to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Him daily. What's the cross? Well, you know, to the first century Roman world, it was not a piece of jewelry. It was to us like a gas chamber or the needle used in a lethal injection or the hangman's noose. It was, at that time, the federal government's way of executing criminals. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to die to yourself, but come follow me. In other words, just don't die to yourself and die for nothing. I want you to give yourself to me. That's what I want. I want you, He said. And some of you might even be thinking, I've been wanting to do that for a long time. And so further in Mark chapter 16, Jesus told His disciples that they were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, Mark 16, 15. And then He said this, He, in verse 16, who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So when someone goes out bearing the good message of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that you don't have to be condemned, you don't have to live under the wrath of God, but you can now experience salvation from your sin and have the hope of eternal life, when someone believes that message, Jesus said the next thing you need to do with that person is baptize them. Because after all, they've denied themselves, they've taken up their cross, so they're dying to themselves, so you need to bury them. You need to perform a funeral, so to speak. That's what baptism is. It's like a funeral. Put them under the water. Don't leave them there. Bring them back up. Because it's like a resurrection. They're now new people. That's what you need to do. If you want to give yourself to Jesus and you believe that He's the Son of God, but you've never been baptized, you don't have to wait anymore. And if you want to do that this morning, we'll put up this screen right here before me or behind me. And right behind this wall is a baptistry. We have over in this room over here things for you to change into so you can leave here dry. And if you're wondering, well, what about him? Is he going to go in a suit? No, I got waders to put on. No problem. We can take care of it. Now, once you do that, then live your life where you try to outgive God. Even if you've already done the baptism part, try and do this. Try and see if you can outgive him. I don't think you can do it, but try it. See what happens. You want to obey Jesus? Come forward right now as we stand and sing.